Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 17. We're not going to read yet because we'll just do that as we go along, but I want to just kind of tie everything together. Last time we had, last couple of lessons, we dealt with the benevolence of Boaz and the response of Ruth. And one thing I want us just to remember about Boaz, his life is there for our learning and admonition. And that we would be that kind of follower of Christ, the way he was. He was the kind of follower of Christ that was biblically and doctrinally sound. He was the kind of follower of Christ that was unashamed of his commitment to the truth. He let it be known to everybody he was around at the workplace and so on. He was the kind of Christian that was a believer 7 days a week. He wasn't, you know, something else when he came to church and then turned into a Mr. Hyde at work or whatever. But he was a happy person. He enjoyed God's creation and God's gifts. It wasn't just this, you know, grumbly, oh, I'm obedient to the faith and rah, 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 you know. We don't need stuff like that. That's a horrible testimony. He rejoiced in the things of Christ. And that's what we need to be like. We ought to have a cheerful disposition about ourselves and a smile. Because otherwise we are misrepresenting the Christ in whom we serve and the salvation that we have. But let's just kind of sum up. We see in chapter 1, we are hit with this bitter providence. And we see Naomi. She left her land, she lost her husbands, her sons, and one of her daughters-in-law because she departed. But there is this sweet providence that came up with Ruth. In God's providence, the famine broke and in Judah, and she felt comfortable about going back to where she should have been all along. And she committed, we find Ruth, who is now committed herself to the care of Naomi. And all the while, we know that this is kinsman redeemer Boaz there that's reserved and preserved as a husband for Ruth to preserve the family name and property. But the chapter here ends in chapter 2. It ends with chapter 1 ends with this whole idea of Naomi saying, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. But chapter 2, we see that there is this bright providence that's breaking through. And we meet Boaz, who is a man of wealth, a man of God, a relative of Naomi's husband. We see Ruth taking refuge under the wings of God in a foreign land and being led mercifully by God to the field of Boaz to glean. And now we see, at the end of chapter 2, that Naomi is now, she's got a smile on her face. She has a smile on her face. And we see in chapter 20, which we're going to dwell a little bit on, the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Chapter 2 is overflowing with hope. And as we look at this, we see, of course, that Boaz, and part of the reason because of what Boaz is doing, he's a God-saturated man. And in his business and his personal relations, and then we see Ruth is this God-dependent woman under the wings of God that she has learned to trust in and labored now for him. What we see here is that the roadway of redemption indeed is a road of refreshment, a road of refreshing. And it's a refreshing reminder that all things do work together for good to those that love God, because God first loved us, the unlovable. It's a refreshing reminder. It's something that ought to encourage our hearts. What we want to look at in this, what I'm going to call the road of refreshing here, is we want to look at three things. That is the reaping of Ruth, the rejoicing of Naomi, and then lastly, the refreshing of the Redeemer. Let's look first of all at the reaping of Ruth. And there's some things I saw as I was studying this out. I thought, this is just amazing. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So we see Ruth working hard till evening. She's grateful for the opportunity to work in the field for her food, for not only herself, but for her mother-in-law, her elderly mother-in-law, Naomi. And so she counted it a privilege and a blessing. She wasn't whining because she didn't get a handout. But she noticed what's involved here. She had to glean the ear by ear, this barley. And a barley looks kind of like wheat, for a similar configuration. And then bundle it up and carry those around, those bundles, as she went along. But we see this ephah. Now, she's not just carrying, or the ephah is after it's already beaten already. An ephah weighs about 25 pounds. And so this is weighed more than 25 pounds that she was carrying around, and it kept getting bigger and bigger as she gathered more and more all day long. This is what she was doing. She took it to the threshing floor to beat it out. Beat out the grain with a stick. Those bundles that she had bundled up. And she ended up with this ephah of barley grain. Now, an ephah of barley grain is about 5 gallons. So you could take one of those 5-gallon buckets, and you'd have an ephah, about an ephah of barley. And again, about 25 pounds, worth about 5 shekels of silver, of shekels of silver. That's about 5 days worth of food for Ruth and for Naomi. Now, I started doing some math, and this is remarkable. It's amazing. This season of, and I'm just talking about the wheat and the barley. I don't know all the other details. Let's just say it's just all barley. But the whole harvest time is 3 months of the wheat and the barley. So I thought, 3 months times 4 weeks, about 4 weeks in a month, equals 12 weeks. 6 days in a week because you have the Sabbath day. They're not allowed to work. And so that gives you 72 days. If you gathered 5 gallons each one of those days, you would have 360 days of food. About a year. That's amazing. A year, everything. This is not to mention all the other foods that are harvested prior to that time. You see how the Lord provides? He just provides just right for us. And so you can imagine, I'm sure they not being able to just go to Walmart and get the food they want. These kind of calculations were probably much more common back then than they are today. So you can imagine how excited that they were to see what had been brought home. In a day's work. A lot of work. This is one woman. Getting 5 days worth for 2 people of food. She worked hard for this. All day long. Gathering up the sheaves and the bundles. And picking out the ears. And carrying and bundling and carrying. And beating out the grain. And putting it in the sack. And carrying it who knows how far. That 25 pounds. She had to lug around. This is, again, after working all day long. And so now, verse 18, this is her reaping now. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So apparently there were some that was left over when she ate before, that she was allowed to have, to, and she gave it to keep it for herself, she gave it to her mother-in-law. That's the kind of servant mentality that she had. She carries this load of 25 pounds on her shoulder or back after a long day's work, and apparently there was, again, there was this additional food that was from the time when she ate the corn and so on. So here we have the reaping of Ruth. And the reaping of Ruth, you know, you never know how much people appreciate what you do for them. And how much you are being a blessing to others. And how much you're glorifying God. Not that we're anything. But you just never know. And we see how that God used Ruth, this foreign, former heathen, to bring such joy. To bring Naomi out of the dumps that she was in. That's special, I think. When you are used of God to bring a refreshing to somebody's heart who's hurting, who's down, who's discouraged. To be a Barnabas, if you will. And so with us in the second point here, we come to the rejoicing of Naomi. And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" I mean, her eyes must have popped out. Because, whoa, where in the world, how'd you get this? Where have you been to get this much? And where wroughtest thou? Where is this place? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Again, how our labors can bring delight to God, glorify Him. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Our purpose is to glorify God. To delight Him. And to encourage God's people certainly isn't something we should think is nothing. That's something we ought to be doing as well. And so she was just like flabbergasted, and we see that Naomi is now truly rejoicing in the Lord's abundant provisions and the blessings and blessing Ruth's labor of love and Boaz's generosity. The dark providences were now giving way to the bright providences. And we all know that eventually it ends up with bright providences, doesn't it? Because the ultimate eternal providence is that we end up in heaven, in God's eternal kingdom. When Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one that was the one that she reaped from, that is Boaz, this set in motion an even greater refreshing in the heart of Naomi and in Ruth, as we shall see as we move along. Now, I want to spend the majority of the time in this third point, the refreshing of the Redeemer. And let's look, first of all, in verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is nearer of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." So why is Naomi so excited? Was it just simply the amount of barley that was gathered? Was it simply finding just a long-lost family member? Or was it much more than just that? She said, "The Lord bless this person, this Boaz." That God had not stopped showing his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. In other words, there was a respect by Boaz for those who had died, Elimelech. He was respecting the dead as well as those who are alive and left behind. And of course, he's one of those kinsmen redeemers. And this very thought, as we think of that, as it applies to us, and we'll see here in a moment, we are in that kind of condition where we need a kinsman redeemer. And when we meditate on this, we take the time to meditate on this, it brings a refreshing to your soul. It really does. The words, one of our next kinsmen, means one who has the right to redeem. Someone who has the authority from God to redeem. Boaz was one of the ones who had the right to redeem Ruth. And we see that Christ, of course, is the one and only one that has the right. He has the authority to redeem his people. Now let's look at this once again. We know that in this particular case, that a marriage had ended with the death of the husband. And there was no children involved. There were no children. The widow could be married then to a brother of her dead husband or another one of his relatives. And you can find the details about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. He was legally permitted to take this lonely and unprotected woman into his house to care for her and to provide a firstborn son that would be regarded as a son and heir of the first husband that had already died, of the dead brother. So if there were some brothers who were living, and one of them dies without a son, his widow cannot, not allowed to marry outside of the family. The dead man's name and the line would then be continued in Israel through this provision. And so the brother who married her became her kinsman redeemer. Now, let's think about this whole concept of a kinsman redeemer. If God were to establish this and institute this and wrote in Scripture, what does this mean to us today? Well, it means a number of things. Number one, God cares for the widow. God cares for those who are weak and defenseless and lonely and childless. He cares about these people. And we, like our God, should have the same kind of bowels of compassion. We know that there were days in the past, when we look at our own personal lives, there were days in the past when we didn't have the problems that we're met with today. It's different, isn't it? You go through the various phases of life and it changes. You have different problems. Some of them you never would have dreamed you would have had some problems, some difficulties. And there will be days like that for us in the future. We don't know what the future holds. We know as we go through various stages of life, there's different problems associated with those various seasons in life. This is why, as I think about the elections, we need to pray earnestly. We don't know what's going to come. We need to pray earnestly. Even pray and fast for these elections coming up. Again, we have not, because we have to, I know it doesn't mean we can't, that we're going to change anything, of course. But we know that God says we have not because we ask not. And He means that we're to earnestly pray. That having the attitude of praying without ceasing. Now, when I think about that passage there, I'm going to be the first one to say I'm guilty. I don't pray without ceasing. I should, and I need to be encouraged to do so. So may God help us. God have mercy on us if we don't. We might face a time when we'd be wading through the waves of multiple pain, be bending under it, and wonder how we're going to be able to keep going. Maybe because we're being persecuted. Maybe because we are in a prison. A dungeon. Maybe being raped by a bunch of sodomites. This is real. These kind of things happen. I don't like to think about it, but we need to. We really do. It may be a reality that we don't know anything or very little of today, but it's a great possibility as we look at the end times. We may be carrying such a great burden and our emotions are under such a weight that we will be in despair and a deep, deep depression because of it. But you know, God makes a provision for us. That's what we cannot forget. I don't want to just talk about the negative part. I like dwelling on the positive. God has not only provided the kinsman redeemer, but He's provided an institution of kinsfolk. We have the family of God, for one. And we have the church here, especially. We're the body of Christ. We have a common union with Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We've been baptized. We're added to this body. We find ourselves now as members of this body. A healing community of the redeemed. That's what we need to be. A healing community. That means that we're like the body does naturally, right? It takes care of itself, right? The white blood cells, they're all working together to survive and to even thrive. That's what a body's supposed to do. We find in our congregation people who can counsel us and advise us on various things that we might come across. We have a ministry amongst ourselves of love and compassion. We are a part of a community. We have a sense of belonging to this body. Belonging to something bigger than just we as individuals. And you know, Paul encourages the church at Philippi. As good a church as it was, it needed to be encouraged. Be reminded, like we all do. He urges the church at Philippi to be like-minded. To be of the same law there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4. To don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others above your own. Considering others better than yourselves. We should be looking not only for our own interests, but we need to look at the interests of others as well. What we feel like. And think about what others would like. Of course, based on Scripture. And this brings me to something as I've been contemplating these elections. And praying about them. It may be wise for us as a church to devise a plan. What are we going to do to support each other and to love each other? What if one of us gets thrown into prison or loses our job because of our faith? What are we going to do specifically? What kind of plan do we have in mind to help and to support? These are realities we may have to face. And I dare say we ought to deal with them quickly and not wait till it happens. Something that maybe we can discuss in the next business meeting. I think it would be wise for us to take in consideration these things. It would be a consolation to maybe a spouse whose husband or wife is in prison. Or has been killed for their, martyred for their faith. So let's take these things in consideration as we think about we got kinfolk here in our church. We're kinfolk. I got kinfolk here that I'm closer with than people in my own physical family because they're not saved or they don't understand the truth about the church. And that's the way it ought to be, of course, unless you got saved family members who are also members of a sound church. Thankfully, there are some of those in our family. But we need to consider this. But all of this is based upon Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer himself. He fulfilled this very law of the kinsman redeemer for those of us who are all spiritually alone, spiritually destitute, and helpless to save ourselves. The word redeem means to buy back or to buy again, to take possession of. So the person that redeems evicts and dispossesses all of those who have held that purchased possession during the time of its bondage. He takes personal possession of that which he's bought back. Now, when you think about all that, it's been bought back. It's been lost. Redemption presupposes that there has been a great calamitous loss that has taken place. And we see that pictured here. It presupposes the sin and fall of all of humanity in our father Adam, as Romans 5:12 tells us. Redemption by a kinsman is also a matter of divine appointment. This is not some earthly position that men have thought up, like a pharaoh or something like that. This is a divinely appointed office. The kinsman redeemer must be a divinely appointed redeemer. As we find in the Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ was a divinely appointed redeemer. One that has the right to redeem must also be a near kinsman. And we see that the Israelite understands, when you look at that, that he cannot redeem himself. He needs somebody else. He needs somebody else in the family. And we see that Jesus Christ, when only the Son of God in human flesh could ransom us from the curse of the law. He was that near kinsman that provided the redemption needed because of our own personal inability. The one who has the right to redeem must be able to redeem. Now, some people were in such financial straits and poverty and so on, they couldn't. Even if they wanted to, they could not redeem. They weren't in the position to be able to do that. And the only one who could fulfill the law of God is Jesus Christ. He was in the position to be able to make that purchase, to be able to redeem his children and satisfy the law of God and the justice of God by the sacrifice of himself. And then we see the one that has the right to redeem must be willing to redeem. No one was forced to do it. And we find that Jesus Christ was Jehovah's willing bond slave, if you will, to make himself a sacrifice because of his love for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed all of God's elect through his precious blood so that we can have eternal life. And He redeems not only to bring eternal life and bring the resurrection glory, but this redemption was always a particular and effectual redemption. It was a redemption that wasn't just general. And we see that here, right? We have it for a particular person, Ruth, in this case. There's nothing universal or general about it at all. And then, finally, this kinsman redeemer had to be somebody who would raise up seed from the dead brother, right? For the dead brother. The dead brother is Adam, when you look at it from the spiritual standpoint. Jesus raises up a seed through His death, burial, and resurrection, through His redemption. And we have these showing themselves as God regenerates them and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture we have of this kinsman redeemer. Just no wonder when you can look at it from the physical standpoint, but we can rejoice more so than Naomi and Ruth could, in the sense that we see something more than they see. You know, even the prophets, they didn't understand everything that they didn't see the fullness like we're able to see. But then we find there in verse 21, and of course Ruth mentions all of this, or Naomi does, and says that Naomi the Moabitess said, "He said unto me, also thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." So in other words, this isn't something that's going to happen one day. This is something that's going to happen throughout the harvest. And verse 22, "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with this maiden, that they meet thee not in any other field." Now, even though the reapers, the young men, and the maidens basically stayed together, she was emphasizing that she made sure she stayed with the maidens, especially, not to be found alone with these men. Why? What does the scriptures tell us? To abstain from the very appearance of evil. Right? We're supposed to abstain from the very appearance of evil. We're to be above and beyond any reproach. To make sure. Ruth, no, let's don't mess this up. We got a good thing going here. He's near of kin to us. Let's make sure we keep on having some more of this refreshing. You know, that's what refreshing ought to do for us. It ought to make us want to have some more blessings, right? It ought to make us want to have more, and therefore we understand that it brings God glory, and we make sure that we're living the way that we ought to live. And so now verse 23, "So she kept fast by the maids of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." And so she, being the good servant of Christ she obeyed the good counsel of her mother-in-law, and she was dutiful and affectionate and humble and industrious. And again, she did this for 3 months. She continued to dwell there with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to care for her and provide for her and love her. So Naomi now, we can see more than ever that she is a God-exalting woman under the sovereignty of God. All the darkness of chapter 1 is gone, and God has turned her mourning now into dancing. The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me, is what she had said, but now that's given way to the Lord, who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead, has kicked in. And Ruth was now working and laboring with a little added spring to her step, a little extra snap to her wrists, because of what has been done, what the Lord has done for them, how that God has blessed her, and that she is being a blessing, she's been used of God, and shall, God will continue She sees that God is a faithful and merciful and good and compassionate God. He's going to continue to bless her. What an encouragement it was. You know, the more that we labor in the power of God's might, with our eyes upon our Savior, the more He gives graces and gifts, the more revelations of love towards us, the more our labors increase with gladness and gratitude on this roadway of redemption. It truly becomes more and more a road of refreshing. Even in the midst of dark providences, we see Paul in prison saying it. The Lord is fully able to do those kinds of things. And so may that express itself. Don't hold it in. Let it express itself as you out in the world, that Christ would be exalted in your testimony and in our midst, even as we gather together in the Lord's house. Because the way we act and respond in the services is either going to be discouraging to people, or it's going to be encouraging. One of the two. And God forbid that we're discouraging to His people He died for. I wouldn't want to be in that kind of position. So may the Lord help us to go on this road like it is a road of refreshing. Now, we're going to go ahead and begin this time, the season of prayer for our nation. Like